Job 42, we finally got here. 42 chapters. And Job's heard from his friends. They've gone back and forth. God has had his say. And Job says in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. That's important. That is so important for us to not limit our minds on what can be done. To not limit our minds on what God can do. To always leave some hope in there when our situation seems defeated and seems hopeless. Because once we lose hope, there's nothing left. But when we understand that God can do everything, there's nothing God can't do, then we have hope, then through prayer we have confidence in God. Now, does God always answer the prayers the way you want them answered? He doesn't. But do you believe he could? So we know he can. We don't know why he doesn't, but we trust him. That's where we've got to be. We've got to be there. How many of you know God answers prayer because you've seen God answer prayer? Okay, you've seen what God can do. But he says here, no thought can be withholden from thee. How many of you think God knows everything you think? How many of you wish he didn't? All right? Because that's where it starts. Remember, Wednesday night, we looked at 1 Chronicles 29, and David, and as he's turning over the crown, if you will, to Solomon, they've acquired the supplies, much of what would be needed to build the temple, which David wanted to build, and God told him, no, you can't. And so Solomon would build it. And remember the rejoicing and the worship and the celebration, and David prayed, and he said, God, don't ever let us forget this moment. Don't ever let us forget how this feels. And he talked about the imagination of the thoughts of their heart. Go back to Noah. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart. That spark in our mind. And that's where it begins. They tell us that when we have a thought, if we'll develop that thought, then we can carry it through. But if we change from that spark of imagination, that's the idea, if we shift our attention to something else, it goes away. How many of you know that? So you have a brilliant idea. And you think, I need to get a pencil and write that down. What you've just done is change your thought. So then you get the pencil, and now you can't remember the thought. Anybody? Anybody? Why? Because when it was the imagination of the thoughts of their heart, when it was a spark or an idea, if you don't develop it, if we don't seize on that and continue to develop it, it just goes away. It may recycle and come back again. But when we put our attention somewhere else to a pencil or a piece of paper or whatever, it disappears. That spark is the imagination of the thoughts of their heart. God knows those sparks, not just what we develop, not just what we carry out, not just what we say, but what we think. So how do we get our mind to not have the spark, the idea, the imagination of the thoughts of our heart to even be negative or ugly at all? How do we do that? It's called conditioning. We have to condition our thoughts. We have to condition our process. You know, somebody looks at the old story about the farmer and the preacher came out here and the farm had been abandoned for 50 years. The preacher said, my, look at what the Lord's done with this farm. And the farmer said, yeah, you should have seen it when he had it by himself. Because it was just natural, right? Grown up and wild. But when the farmer came in, he cleaned it up and put the pastures in the fields. So what happened? That farmer walked into an empty canvas and saw what he wanted to see, and then he made it happen. He developed it. When we look at our minds, we've got to develop the kind of thinking we want to have. We've got to look for the good. We've got to be intentional in order for it to be natural. So let me tell you something. If you think negative thoughts, you will think negative thoughts. You will build negative thoughts. We've got to control the way we think. We've got to be disciplined over what we think. How many of you believe that? How many of you think you have control over what you think? How many of us ever had ideas and we thought, I don't ever want to think like that again? But understand something. We are making ourselves think that way. It's something we're doing. So God knows none of our thoughts can be withholden from God. And Job, we only have here what he said. What we don't know is what he thought. And when confronted by God, Job says, I know you know what I thought. Even though he didn't tell his friends, even though he didn't tell his wife, he says to God, I know you know what I thought. How many of you ever think something without saying it? Some don't. Some people say everything they think. But we've got to be able to think something without saying it, and we've got to be able to discipline ourselves or correct ourselves when we think something we shouldn't be thinking. Now, if you never thought what you shouldn't be thinking, how often would you sin? Right? You wouldn't. Because we have control over our passions, over our desires, over our intents, over our actions, over our words when we control our thoughts. Nothing, no thought can be hidden from God. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. How many of you ever said something that you didn't know what you're talking about? I think I asked this question last week. But we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that sometimes we try to be smart by talking about things we really don't know we're talking about. And we need to be careful. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Go back to verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord. So Job is talking to the Lord. Now, go back to verse 1 of chapter 40. The Lord answered Job. Verse 38. Or chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. The conversation that Job is having, who's he talking to? God, specifically. Look at what he just said there. In verse number 5, now mine eye seeth thee. Who did he see? Jesus. The image, the physical impression of God. Just as we go back, you know, I think we just talked about this, but I just want to make sure we refresh. When they walked in the garden in the cool of the day, it was Jesus, the physical manifestation of God they walked with. When Abraham sat in the door of the tent, it was and walked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, thinking about Lot and seeing the smoke rise up, when he was walking that way, it was Jesus. When Jacob wrestled, it was Jesus. When Gideon saw the captain of the army of God, it was Jesus. Over and over again, we see Jesus in the Old Testament. He's the physical manifestation. Now, sometimes it will be an angel, but a lot of times it will be the Lord, and you have to make sure you get the context right. But here, Job says, I have seen thee. I have seen God. Now, obviously, at one point, he's in a whirlwind. That's the glory of the Father. But when we see the physical manifestation, when we see God in the room with Samuel, when Samuel was called into the ministry, it was Jesus. And that's what we see. So, now I have seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So by being in the presence of God, he realized how repulsed he was with himself. How repulsive he found himself. How many of us ever think about that We look at ourselves with condemnation or judgment. Maybe you say, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm ugly, or I'm fat, or I'm too skinny, or something like that. And that's us comparing us to others or to our former self. But what about being in the presence of God? Being in God's presence and seeing Jesus, and Job looks at himself and he says, I'm repulsed by who I am. I'm offended with myself. I abhor myself. I'm ashamed of myself. Just by being in God's presence. You imagine, you ever been in the presence of greatness? In the presence of someone and you just thought, you know, you were just awestruck or starstruck, if you will, and you're around that person and you just feel just blown away to be in their presence. I mean, that's how Stan feels every time Sharon's around. I understand that. But you understand the sense of being around someone and you just feel so privileged to be there. Now think about that in correlation to God. To be in God's presence. You know, will we fall on our face? Will we bow on our knee? You know, what will we do in God's presence? What is that? And they say, well, I'm in God's presence now. Yes, you are. Yes, we are. But I'm talking about when you could see him. And Job says, I abhor myself and I repent. Dust and ashes. Verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord hath spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee. The Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. So God confronts them on their judgment of their friend. Remember, last week I expressed to you that my belief that the whole point of this book is to get us to look at our own self-righteousness, that attitude that we have that we're better than others or that we know better than others, and you know, and we look down on people and judge them when we don't know. We don't know what people have been through. We don't know what people are going through. How many of you tell everything about your life? You want everybody to know everything about your life? Nobody. So then it's fair to say we all have secrets. Is that fair to say? Not necessarily that we're ashamed of it, but it's nobody else's business, right? Plain and simple. And so when people, when we're judging others, we have to think, there are some things we don't know. There are some things that are going on in their life that we don't know about. And while our judgment may be true, our discretion and our discernment may be true, we may not know all there is to know. And almost certainly that's the case. So just have some grace and some mercy. And we should have grace and mercy in our discernment, if we want to call it that, or judgment, if we want to. Just be kind. Everybody's going through something. So he says, you've not spoken true of me, as my servant Job hath, verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and for him will I accept. Wow. So who is this talking to, Eliphaz? Jesus, the Lord, right? Comes to him and says, you're not right. And you take the offering, and you go to Job, and you make the sacrifice, and when Job prays for you, then I'll hear. But you have no standing with me. Wow. Now I know this is old Testament. Right? Way back there. I know that we're living in New Testament times of grace and mercy. And we have access to the throne of God because the veil's been torn. I understand all of that. But what an argument for us to have others pray for us. This is a great reason to have others pray for us. Because God says, Job, I'll listen to you, but I'm not listening to you. How many of you have ever found yourselves in that, at least thought yourselves to be in that position with God? I need somebody. Look, there's times when I say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I got to get somebody else to pray. Because sometimes we're too close to a situation. We know what we want and we lose our reason. We lose our balance. We're not willing to accept God's plan, God's way, God's answer. We just want it our way. And so that's what we pray for. And maybe that's just not what God's going to do. And so this is the argument to get other people to pray for us. Because sometimes we don't pray as we should. God says, him will I accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have spoken of me the thing which is not spoken of me, the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Verse 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So what we see is that, let's just rehearse the whole thing. Job has crisis in his life. His friends come to him, and what did they do as soon as they got there? They sat down and said nothing for a week. They sat down with him. They cried with him. They mourned with him. They just wanted to be there. Number one, be there. Right? First thing they did. By the way, they caught up with each other and said, let's go do it. So they ministered together. They didn't show up accidentally, just haphazardly. They formulated a plan and said, let's the three of us go. Let's work as a team. Let's minister to him as a team. And so they went. They got there, they've set aside their families, their jobs, their whatever. They left all that behind, went to Job's house, laid on the floor, sackcloth and ashes, and just stayed with him, just were there. And then they started to encourage him. He said, you are miserable counselors. Miserable nurses, miserable ministers, miserable friends. He said it would be better if you had to just not ever open your mouth. Right? Isn't that what he said? Miserable comforters. And so the friends were there, and initially they were good, and then it kind of went sideways because they were giving him advice that he didn't ask for. Now God's had the final say, and he says, I tell you what, if you guys can make up with Job, Job will pray for you, then I'll answer the prayer. So what happened? Job loved his friends. He needed his friends. They turned on him. He scolds them for turning on him. And he's evidently had some thoughts that we don't know about. But do you believe there was some bitterness in his heart? You believe there was some resentment in his heart? God says, Job, there's something in your heart you got to get right. Look at what Job says. I can't hide my thoughts from you. You know. When I'm in your presence and I look at the things I think, he said, I abhor myself. I repulse myself. But God says, if y'all go and he prays for you, then I will accept you. But the friends went and made it right. The friends brought an offering. You imagine Job is there and these friends come back again, but this time they've got stock. They've got bullocks. They're coming to make a sacrifice, a burnt offering. He sees them coming and he accepts them. Does he want to pray for his friends? How many of you pray for somebody on a regular basis that either doesn't like you or you don't like them? Only a few of you? Well, I mean, hopefully you don't know anybody that doesn't like you or you don't like them, but the honest answer is I do. I pray for people that don't like me, and since they don't like me, we don't get along. It's not so much that I don't like them, but I like them better at a distance. I like them better when they don't call me. Right? So there are people in our lives, but understand something, but I pray for those people every day. Why? Because I don't want to have bitterness in my heart that keeps me from praying for people where God says to me, you're locked out. Look at, what does that phrase say? The Lord turned the what? The captivity. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. Bitterness will eat you to the core. Bitterness will destroy your outlook, and it will destroy your life. It doesn't matter who it is. And I know, look, I know that there are people who have had things happen to them that I cannot even comprehend because it didn't happen to me. We don't have the same experience. And so you think you have the right to hold a grudge, and I'm telling you, all you're doing is locking yourself in captivity. The Lord turned the captivity. Is that what the Bible says? When he prayed for his friends. When he was able to set aside their they were, how many of you think his friends were mean? Yeah, they were nasty. I wouldn't want them around me with that kind of advice. What they were saying was an assumption that Job had done something wrong. And they scorned him. They said, you're lying to us. Now, not only do they say he's got a secret sin, now they're calling him a liar. And there were some obvious accusations that were put in here, that he cheated people, that he took advantage of people. And what they said that he did those things. How many of you would be bitter if somebody said you're a cheater and you take advantage of people? Say, look, if that's the way you feel, hit the door. God says, Job, you got to get your heart right. Job says, I can't even stand in God's presence. I repent, sackcloth and ashes. And he says, in dust and ashes, I repent. But Job didn't do anything wrong, did he? Yes, he had some thoughts along the way since all this started. If we go back to the beginning, Satan says, I'll get him. If you'll take down the hedge, and God says, you can't touch him. And through all this, the Bible says he sinned not, right? He sinned not. But he was tempted with some things that normally he would not have had in his life. So he prayed, and that's when his captivity was turned. Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. How many of you would be willing to lose everything for a year if at the end of that year you could have twice as much as you have right now? Right? So, and that's why we keep coming back to. Everybody keeps going, what about his kids, right? What about his kids? He didn't have twice as many kids. He had the same number of kids after this. But he had twice as much of everything else. Let me ask you this. How many of you wish, as you look back on your parenting, how many of you wish and you say, well, if I could go back, I'd do it at least a little bit differently this time around? Okay, everybody in here that's got kids, well, yeah, sure. I'd change some things. Job has an opportunity now with 7 more sons, 3 more daughters, to change some things. Verse 11, Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. They bemoaned him, and they comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money. This was a GoFundMe account in the book of Job. I mean, think about it. Y'all don't know what GoFundMe is. It's an online platform where you can go on there and say, hey, I want to take my kids to Disney World and I need $2,000, and people will give you money to take your kids to Disney World. Or you could say you need whatever you need. You could put it up there and people either give or they don't. Job's friends came by and they said, hey, here's a little something. And I know the people in this room, and I know you've done that for people when they went through a hard time. Whatever it is, maybe the house or business burned down, or you know, they lost their job or whatever, and you came along and you said, here's $50 or $100, or let me help you out. That's what we're seeing here. It's not solicited. His friends come by and they spend time with him, and they mourn with him, and they bemoan, and oh, I'm so sorry what you've been through, and it looks, things are going to get better from here. Here's a little something. And all these people that say, here's a little something, it adds up, doesn't it? And everyone, an earring of gold. It's an offering. It's a value. It's personal. It's personal, and it's also a sign of commitment or surrender. A devotion. How many of us are committed or surrendered, and we say, I'll do anything I can for you? All people say it, don't they? I'll do anything I can. Can you do this? Oh, I can't do that. Now, unfortunately, that's the case. There are some things we can't do, right? Some things we can't do. And it's one thing if we can't do it. It's another thing if we just won't do it. It's another thing if it's just too inconvenient. Verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she animals. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, again, the same as he had had before. And it gives the names. Verse 15 says, in the land were no women found so fair, so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. The women, the daughters, got an inheritance among the brothers. In other words, he was so wealthy that he didn't, the daughters didn't just go off and get married, and they were still part of that home. Their inheritance was in their family land. Job, verse 16, lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So after the problem, after the crisis, he lived 140 years and saw 4 generations. So we learn to guard ourselves against self-righteousness. We learn to guard ourselves against judgment of others because we don't know what's going on in their lives. And we learn that no matter what we go through, it's not forever. It's just for now. It's a season. It's not permanent. So whatever we're going through, know that this too shall pass. Now, we may not like how it is after that's over, but what we're going through now won't last forever. Any comments, questions, criticisms, concerns? Let's take a break.